Well, good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to Arborfield Church. Particularly warm welcome if you're visiting, or for those of you who haven't been for a while. It's great to see you with us. As you'll see, things are still a little bit different, and hopefully you'll pick up how we're doing things as we go along. You will have found a service sheet in your pew. That's got everything you need for during the service, including the Bible reading and the different little bits that we'll be saying together. You'll see at the very start, Psalm 24. That's one of the songs, one of the poems in the Old Testament. And we're going to do this antiphonally, which is the posh, I love that word, it's the posh word for I say a bit, then we all say a bit. And you'll see that the responses, that's the bit you join in on, are there in bold. The reason we've started doing this is because you're probably very aware we're still not allowed to sing in church. So we're looking at different ways where you can feel like you're participating and not just sitting and watching. You don't have to join in, of course, but that's how we're going to begin in just a moment. But let me pray as we start. Father God, thank you for this new day. Thank you for the sunshine and for the opportunity to gather together. As we begin, we pray for those who can't yet join us here in this building, but pray, Lord, that as a part of your church family, both locally and globally, they too, in joining in online, would be blessed through their time with us this morning. But Father, as we've come here from different places with different things on our minds, we pray that you might, over the next 45 minutes or so, draw our eyes to you and help us focus on the good God that you are. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this first psalm, the reason I've chosen is it introduces really what will be our theme for this morning. As we work our way through Matthew's Gospel, one of the four historical accounts of Jesus' life, this issue of who is clean or unclean is going to be the order of the day. But that cleanliness, as we will learn in a bit, is not to do with whether we had a bath or a shower this morning. It's a different kind of cleanliness. But as we begin, why don't we stand up? Some of you have been sat down for a while now. And if you'd like to join in, then please do so with the wording in bold. Psalm 24, then. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Do you have a seat? Some of that language is obviously picture language, the ideas of gates and doors lifting up their heads. It's poetic language for welcoming the King of Glory. And as we sit and listen to the words of our first song, it reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, why he is glorious, why he is worthy of glory. As I said at the beginning, you're not allowed to sing, but if you want to hum along, you are allowed to do that. Personally, I found that quite helpful, but again, that is entirely optional. But our first song, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. But just before we go any further, let me just flag up a few notices. You'll have a, I think it's blue, isn't it? Blue church family news there. I think it's all fairly self-explanatory. Let me just flag up a couple of things. Prayer meeting this Wednesday. We're going to be back on Zoom because we realised it would be dark, it would be cold. We can't do it outside, so back on Zoom. The email that you get if you're on our mailing list that'll come out tomorrow, that will have all the details for Wednesday night's Zoom meeting. The other thing to mention is the women's evening on Thursday, October the 1st. Where's Alison gone? Do speak to Alison. Alison's the go-to person for a lot of these notices. But to say there's going to be an online booking system. You're familiar with online booking because you managed to book into for today. Well, there's going to be an online booking for that evening on October the 1st. More details again to follow. But that's it, I think. Do take that home with you. Read it. Digest the bits that are relevant. As we continue, we're going to say a creed together. Now, creed, again, is just another fancy word for statements of what we believe. And again, this is a sort of question and answer, but we've already given the answers for you. Again, they're in bold. Can I invite you to stand up and to respond with the answers in bold if you believe them to be true? If not, then maybe just have a think about what they mean. So let's say the creed together. Do you believe in God? We believe in God the Father, who made us and all the world. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth to be our Saviour. He died for our sins on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father in heaven, and will come again in his glory as the judge of all people. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? We believe in the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to all who trust in Christ. He makes us more like Jesus, guides and strengthens us in our daily life, and helps us to serve God in the family of the church. Amen. Do take a seat, except for Patricia, who's going to come and bring us our Bible reading.
So I'm reading from Matthew 15, verses 1 to 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, Honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man who curses his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, but he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean."
Patricia, thank you very much. You may want to keep that in front of you there. The verses from the Bible that we're going to be looking at together this morning. And I guess, were we to be looking at this passage, say, I don't know, 6-7 months ago, all this talk of washing of hands might have seemed a bit more distant. Whereas now, the Pharisees turn up and insist on people washing their hands before eating. Well, that seems much closer to home, doesn't it? That being said, as we begin, we must remember that the Pharisees, they were the religious teachers of the day. Their concern with hand washing was to do with a spiritual cleanliness, not a physical one. A spiritual purity, not a biological one, if I can put it like that. They weren't worried about hand hygiene as heart hygiene. Now, let me explain what I mean. You see, the idea of cleanness or purity that brings this whole episode about, it's a very important one in the Bible. God is very clear in the Bible that he is holy, he is pure, he is completely clean from sin. And he's also very clear that if you and I are to enjoy friendship with him, then we must be holy, pure, completely clean from sin as well. Psalm 24 that we thought about a little bit earlier on. Who can stand before the Lord? Well, only him who is clean. You see, like the boy who arrives home covered in mud from playing football with his mates, but he stopped at the back door with the words, "You are not coming in here like that." Well, so it is, God says, with heaven. Unclean folk do not get in. Now, the Pharisees understood this. They've got that absolutely right. And so the idea of being clean or unclean in your heart rather than your hands is a really big deal, and rightly so. But whereas the Pharisees have a problem with Jesus' followers not washing their hands before tea, Jesus actually takes this opportunity to teach about two much greater problems. We've seen over the past 3 weeks how Jesus has been doing some amazing things. We've been watching Jesus from a distance going, wow, he is awesome. Well, now we sit and we listen to him and hear what he has to say. And the first problem that Jesus recognizes is the problem with human religion. We might think, as I say, with all that Jesus has been doing in the past chapter or so that we've been looking at, he's been miraculously healing people, miraculously feeding people, and he's been doing some wonderful teaching as well. Well, the Pharisees, they've traveled 70 miles to come to him at the beginning of this chapter. What are they going to ask him about? Jesus, how did you feed 5,000 with just those few fish and bread? Jesus, how did you walk on water? Jesus, how can you heal people? You're better than any doctor we've ever heard of. No, they're not interested in that. They've traveled 70 miles to ask why Jesus' followers aren't washing their hands before dinner. Jesus has been doing that only God kind of can. Jesus has been doing that only God can do that stuff, but they don't seem interested in that. They're more interested in hand washing. And so if it sounds like they're missing the point somewhat, you'd be absolutely right. They are completely missing the point. Their focus is in entirely the wrong place. And you may have noticed, as Patricia read it for us, in verse 3, Jesus' reply isn't a reply to the question that they ask. He will get to that a little bit later on, as will we. But first, Jesus begins with a question of his own, a question which he then goes on to answer for them. See, what Jesus identifies is that these religious teachers, they've got their priorities all wrong. Their primary concern is whether people are keeping their traditions. Now, that's not the commands in the Bible. That's other rules and regulations and things to do or not do that these teachers have come up with. They've put those things in place themselves. Now, they weren't necessarily bad things. As we were just thinking, spiritual cleanness is important. So they came up with lots of other rules and regulations to check that people were clean. God doesn't say anything about that, but they put them in place just in case. But the problem is, they've made their man-made religious rules more important than God's. But here's the thing, it's not just that they say, look, that my traditions are more important. Jesus points out that keeping their traditions means not just ignoring God's commands, but actually breaking them. So I want you to imagine a man named Johnny. Here he is. Johnny is a farmer. And he lives on his farm and he enjoys eating what the farm produces and then he sells the rest for profit. Johnny is very happy. But there's a problem. Johnny's elderly parents come to visit him. They say, Johnny, we need some help. Now, Johnny doesn't want the responsibility of looking after his parents. That will cost him time and money. But he also doesn't want his neighbours or friends to think that he is unloving towards his parents. He wants to maintain a level of respectability. Well, what can he do? Well, he doesn't need to worry because the Pharisees have the solution. He can promise to give his farm to the temple when he dies. He leaves a legacy, if you like, to the temple when he dies. But if he does that, the Pharisees say, in the meantime, you can still live on your farm. You can enjoy the food it produces. You can enjoy the selling the rest for profit. You can keep your lifestyle as it is. But the other thing, Johnny, is because you've made this promise to us, when your parents come along and say, look, we need your help, you can say, oh, I can't do that because I've promised to give the farm to the temple. That way, Johnny keeps his lifestyle and his reputation by keeping their rules, and the Pharisees inherit the farm. All sounds very helpful. Jesus points out that there's a huge problem with this. So do look with me in verse 6 again. What does Jesus say? You say if he keeps your rules, he doesn't need to honour his father. So you nullify the word of God. Jesus is saying, look, the Pharisees are saying, look, if you keep our rules, that's okay. You can ignore what God has said because our tradition takes priority. So there's the first problem with human religion. It actually ignores what God says. We might think that's a little bit ironic, and it really is. We might think it's odd that someone like Jesus, who many people would say is a religious figure, actually he hates the idea of this sort of man-made religion. The idea that says, look, it's okay to not honour your parents. Fifth commandment, it's up on the wall. Honour your parents. God said it. The Pharisees say, oh no, you can ignore that as long as you keep our traditions. So you see, they've come along pointing the finger at Jesus, the clean finger. But actually, Jesus says, look, there's more fingers pointing back at you. It's always the way, isn't it? Jesus sees straight through what they've been teaching. And we might think, well, hang on, these guys were the religious teachers. They were the ones with their Bible studying all day and trying to work out what it all means. How could they get something like this so wrong? And how could they get away with it? Why wasn't it that loads of people said, hang on, you're telling us to do your stuff that isn't in our Bibles, but we can ignore the stuff that is? Why didn't anyone pick up on it? Well, I think in part, it's this sort of man-made religion does have a certain appeal. Jesus points out it was happening 700 years ago in Isaiah's day. People would get caught out with this. It was happening in Jesus' day. And I think we'd be naive to think it won't also hold some sort of appeal for us today. Because it allows me to do this. It allows me to dodge the commands of God that I don't much like or find a bit tricky, whilst maintaining a sense of being religiously respectable. It allows me to do the religious stuff that I want to do and that makes me look good, whilst at the same time ignoring what God has actually said. So although the context is very different 2,000 years ago, isn't it, for us, will there not be that temptation to focus on man-made traditions, especially if it means we can avoid obeying God in the places where we don't want to avoid, where we don't want to obey God? But Jesus, he doesn't just show the problem, he points out where it leads. Human religion is a real problem because it's hypocritical and harmful. Jesus says in verse 7, you hypocrites. What Jesus identifies is it ends up with hypocritical living and false worship. Now, the word hypocrite, you may or may not know, it comes from the ancient word for an actor in a theatre. See, when people used to act, they wouldn't put on a whole costume. They'd just wear a different mask, a bit different to the ones you're wearing. But if I wanted to suddenly play the Incredible Hulk, didn't have CGI in those days, but I'd just put on a mask that made me look like the Incredible Hulk. That's how I would get into character, as it were. So the audience would see the character being played rather than the person behind the mask. They would be a hypocrite. But Jesus says these Pharisees are hypocrites. What is hypocritical about them? Well, they're walking around saying, look, we can tell you the right way to live and be clean before God. We know the right way to do that. But actually what they're doing is ignoring what God has said. That's why they're hypocritical. Supposed to be teaching people how to keep God's instructions, but actually they're teaching people to disobey God. So with their lips, they talk about honouring God. They've got all the right language. But in their hearts, they have no desire to actually do so. They just want to be seen to be doing so. And the result, says Jesus, is that all their worship and religion is a waste of time. No wonder in verse 12, the disciples start saying, look, Jesus, the Pharisees are really offended. Well, they should be, because what Jesus is saying is that they are a waste of time. In fact, in verse 14, he calls them blind guides. There's no getting around it. That is a huge insult. These guys were supposed to be guiding people in the way of God. Jesus says, you're blind guides. You don't know where you're going. And if people follow you, both you and them will end up in a pit. In other words, only obeying their hand hygiene will serve to actually socially distance them from other people and from God himself. There's the problem then with human religion. It may look good on the outside. It may sound quite impressive on the outside. It may even make you feel rather pious on the inside. But according to Jesus, it's just empty words and empty worship. It's hypocritical because it's all for show and your heart isn't really in it. But worse than that, it leads you away from God, not towards him. Now, I'm conscious that hypocrisy, it's like garlic breath, isn't it? You can smell it a mile off in someone else, but you're often totally oblivious to it personally. We're very good at spotting this in other people, but I think actually Jesus is wanting us to begin with self-examination first. We won't all find ourselves in a position of being a teacher of God's word. But actually, we do that in all sorts of different ways, don't we? And we can wear this mask of being a Christian in all sorts of different ways. Be good for us this week to be thinking about and asking God's help to put his finger on areas of our lives where we are hypocritical. As you begin to do that, you'll get distracted and you'll spot it in someone else. But can I encourage you on your own to think about it personally? Nevertheless, as frustrating as it is when we encounter hypocrisy in others, especially in leadership, whether it's in church leadership, like here in chapter 15, or whether it's in political leadership, or indeed with parents, one of the easiest ways for us to exasperate our children is to be hypocritical, isn't it? Tell them to do one thing, but do another thing ourselves. It is infuriating, hypocrisy in others. But actually, Jesus, as he continues, says that hypocrisy is just a symptom of a much bigger problem. And that's what we'll think about quickly now. The bigger problem of the human heart. See, in verse 11, Jesus does get round to answering their question. He says in verse 10, listen and understand. He's not just talking to the Pharisees now. He's talking to the crowd and to his disciples as well. He's teaching everyone. It's a lesson for everyone. So Jesus is as keen for them then as for us today to listen and understand. We must understand the problem of the human heart. Now, we already know that the Pharisees are placing too much emphasis on their own rules and so ignoring what God has been saying. But that's not just an authority issue. It's not just that we think what we say is more important than what God has said. It's actually a heart issue. They have a fundamental misunderstanding in thinking that what they eat or what they touch affects the spiritual cleanness of their heart. They think that what they eat or what they touch can contaminate their heart. So they think that what you put into your body affects how clean or unclean, how pure or impure your heart is. Now remember at the beginning, this idea of cleanness is really important. If we're to be in right relationship with God Almighty, who made us, our hearts need to be clean. But as Jesus makes very clear, the problem is the heart, not what we put into our mouth. The problem is the heart because it's not what goes into our body. They've got their thinking the wrong way round. Jesus points out that our hearts are unclean to begin with. That's what we are like. It's a case of nature, not nurture. And when in the Bible we talk about the heart, we often just think Valentine's Day or how we feel. It's not just the seat of our emotions, the heart. It is the all of me. So you talk about the heart, you're talking about what makes that person that person. The heart is what makes me, me. Not just my emotions then, but the real me. What I am really like, that is my heart. Now, Jesus is not saying that all these things come out all of the time. Or that only these things come out of our hearts. He's not saying that. But he's talking about origin rather than frequency. And it's true that we're probably all very good at restraining a lot of these actions most of the time. Although it's much harder, isn't it, when we're tired or upset or angry or fed up or scared or hungry. And then some of this pops out of our mouth. And we say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not usually like that, it's just that I'm tired. Or I'm not usually like that, but I was really upset. Jesus says, well, actually, it's at those times you show what you are really like. But again, Jesus doesn't just focus on the actions that we see. What's the first one he mentions? Evil thoughts. And as we were thinking earlier with hypocrisy, we can be seen to be saying and doing the right things, I can wear that mask, but you've no idea what's going on in my thoughts. I can be doing good, but thinking evil. So let's be honest about our own hearts for a moment. What would it be like to never have lied? What would it be like to never have nurtured bitterness or anger? What would it be like to never have gossiped? What would it be like to never have been selfish or greedy or lustful? What would it be like to never have entered into a conversation in which our whole purpose was just to make ourselves look better, even if we do it very subtly and politely? What would it be like to never feel vindictive or a little jealous when you hear of someone else's success? I can't answer that. I don't know what it would be like to have never done those things, because all those things are in my heart. If I'm honest with myself and honest with Jesus, then he's right in what he says here. I can't answer those questions, but I can answer this. I can answer why I find it hard to do the right thing all the time. I can answer why it's so difficult to keep good relationships good. I can answer why I sometimes hurt the people I love the most. And I can answer why it's not an automatic thing to love my neighbour. It's because I've got a heart problem. Jesus is right. See, Jesus wants us to be absolutely clear. The bigger problem is that our hearts are unclean, and they're unclean from the inside out. So it's not that they're clean and I just need a bit of religion to keep them that way. It's not like dusting a thing on the shelf above the fireplace. The problem is that our hearts are unclean, and no amount of washing on the outside can make them clean on the inside. The muddy footballer, he can have a wash, he can clean his hands and knees, but he cannot clean his heart. Lady Macbeth could not wash the guilt from her hands, and nor can we. So I mustn't believe the lie of religion that says, look, if I wash enough, whether that's through rule-keeping or ritual, penance or pilgrimage, charity work or church-going, even getting baptized or taking the Lord's Supper, if I just wash enough, I can make and keep myself clean. Jesus says that doesn't work. And that's why Jesus uses such strong language here. We may be a bit surprised. So often we see Jesus, we listen to him, he's so compassionate and tender and loving and just beautiful. But sometimes he uses very strong language, and he does that because he wants everyone to be very clear. He's not messing about here. External washing cannot and will not ever make you clean before God. Simply can't. And it is so important we understand the problem, because only then can we understand the solution. If we think we can sort it out ourselves, well, we will sort it out ourselves. Jesus says we can't. And so the solution is not different rules or different religions or different traditions. It's not penance or pilgrimage. It's not mindfulness or meditation. And it's certainly not more washing. The solution is not superficial. It's supernatural. The solution is to turn to God for help. That's why as we gather week by week, the focus is not on ourselves and what we can do for ourselves. The focus is on God and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, why should I turn to God for help? Well, because he has promised to help. It's one of the most wonderful promises in the Bible. Some of the children have been colouring it in on their sheet, and here it is. God says, I will give you a new heart. That is a clean heart, a free from sin heart. That's the promise. Now, that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? If the only way I can stand before God Almighty, be in right relationship with God Almighty, is if my heart is clean, but my heart is dirty on the inside, I cannot clean myself, what am I going to... Oh, it's okay. God has promised to give me a clean heart. How does that happen? Well, this supernatural heart surgery, it doesn't take place in an operating theatre at the Royal Barracks. It took place on a cross on a hill outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Because what happened when Jesus died on the cross? He didn't deserve to be there. His heart was pure. And yet what he did was he takes our unclean heart and the separation and the isolation from God that we deserve, and he washes it clean to be like his heart, his pure heart, his free from sin heart, so that we can enjoy the perfect relationship with God that he himself enjoys. God promised it, and Jesus provided it. In the words of Psalm 24, what does that mean? Who can stand before the Lord? Well, he whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure. Well, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, our heart is pure. That doesn't mean some of those things won't still come out of our mouths. But it does mean that when Jesus looks at us, yes, he sees a work in progress, but he sees a clean heart, a pure heart, because what he did on the cross was enough to wash us clean. That's the wonderful news in these verses. They're pretty heavy, aren't they? But when Jesus exposes our inner uncleanness and our hypocrisy, well, it's done with great love and with great purpose, so that we may acknowledge it, turn to him to be totally forgiven, washed clean, and then abandon it. See, Jesus doesn't only diagnose the problem at the cross, he provides the remedy as well. God be praised. We're going to have a moment's quiet, and then we'll listen to the words of our next song. It's a song that reminds us that Jesus not only washes our hearts clean, but keeps walking by our side each and every day.
Thank you.
We're going to pray together now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. In the middle of the prayers, we'll say the confession together. The words of that are on the sheet, and then we'll close our time of prayer with the Lord's Prayer as well, also on the sheet. But let's pray. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Father God, we want to begin by praising you for your creation, for your power in making it, for your commitment in sustaining it, and for your promise to one day renew it. Thank you for all it provides for us, food to eat, scenery to enjoy, and a place to call home. We ask also for your help in knowing how best to steward it and care for those who live in it. Amen. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So let us join together now in the words of the confession. Our Father in heaven, we have sinned against you. We have disobeyed and ignored you. Please forgive us the wrongs we have done, for being selfish and greedy, for bad tempers and angry words. We are sorry. For hurting others, for lies we have told, for things we have stolen, for the wrong in our hearts. We are sorry. For not trying to please you, for not helping others. We are sorry. Please forgive us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, and help us to live lives which please you. Amen. Father God, thank you that though our hearts are unclean, you made a way for us to be made clean through trusting in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to take our place on the cross and to shed your blood so that our hearts might be washed clean. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your dwelling in us and your continued work in our hearts day by day. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Father God, we want to pray for and lift before you now our world. The news headlines remind us that there is much fighting and pain and hurting and fear in the world around us. And so we ask that you might mercifully bring peace where there is war, comfort where there is pain, relief where there is need, forgiveness where there is hurt. And Father God, we lift before you now in a moment's quiet those known to us personally who are sick in mind, body, or spirit. We ask for your blessing upon them, that they may know your healing and fatherly care during this time. Amen. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Finally, Father God, we pray for ourselves that we might glorify your name in the week ahead. So we pray in the words of the Collect for this week. Grant us, O Lord, to trust in you with all our hearts. For as you always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, so you never forsake those who make their boast of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us say together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, that brings us very much to the end of our time together inside. In a moment, we'll say the grace together, and then can I ask you to remain seated in your pews until you're asked to leave, so there's not a big crush at the door. And if you want to hang around outside, We don't have to wear masks out there. We keep our distance. We can have a chat and a catch up. Then, of course, you'd be very welcome to do that. It'd be great to chat with you. But as we finish now, let's say the grace together. Words are there on the bottom of the service sheet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.